Bible. Going to do a little Bible study tonight. I want you to go to Luke chapter 4. This Sunday, I'll be finishing up the series called The Unstoppable Church. Get you one of those red hardback or black hardback books. If you don't have a Bible, you're going to need one. And this Sunday, as I said, I'll be finishing up The Unstoppable Church. We'll be starting in the book of John. I'll be preaching a series called Simply Jesus, and we'll be looking at John chapter 1 through 10 in our series. Right now, as you're turning to Luke chapter 4, if you have not picked up the list on the back table, there will be some new Sunday school classes, Bible study classes, at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning that will be starting. You might have seen them on the screen tonight as you were sitting in here. Brother Steve Moore will be teaching on Islam, what it is you need to know and how to interface with them and witness to them. Brother Jerry's going to be teaching the battles of the Bible. And you might think, well, that's kind of weird. No, yesterday in my devotions, I was studying how Asa relied on the Lord for God in a battle, and God came through with him in a miraculous way. And seeing the miracles and understanding the context of history, topography, it's an incredible study. Be sure to be at that. And then, of course, the home builders are still in the Love and Respect series. And I encourage you couples to go to that. It's a life changer. And then, of course, through the Bible, we'll be in the book of John with Brother Johnny up here. All right, Luke chapter number 4. And we're going to get into it a little bit right now in verse 14. Now, as you look at the life of Christ, Luke chapter 4, just let's get into it a little bit. Let me give you an understanding where we are. Jesus has been baptized. Jesus has been baptized by John. The Holy Spirit has come down in the form of a dove, and the Father has spoke from heaven audibly. Okay, now that is cool to me. I don't know about you, but that would be so cool. I get out on my back porch every now and again, and I think I'm hearing voices. But it's actually somebody on the speaker down in Hayfield at the football field. You know what I mean? And I go out there and I hear those things, you know? Imagine. You're standing in the crowd, and Jesus walks up to John. John has been baptizing people. Repent, repent, you know, because he who is promised is coming. You repent. You bring forth meat, fruit for repentance. He's baptizing people. He's baptizing Jews. He's baptizing the temple guards. He's baptizing all kinds of people. And Jesus shows up. And John's like, I need to be baptized by you. He's like, no, 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 this fulfills all righteousness. Suffer it to be so. So he baptizes Jesus, and as Jesus comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit comes down. And the voice of God rings through that river valley. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Some are like, was that an angel? Was that lightning? That was God. And I think to myself, what do you think the Incas and the Mayans or whoever was living over here in the Americas must have thought when the voice of God rang through the heavens and bounced off the Rockies and the Appalachians and the Andes Mountains? You think, no, yeah, imagine. So Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And after he has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, then the devil comes. Just a little side note here. This is all in Luke 4. Little side note here. When you are at the pinnacle of success or at the very bottom of the valley, that is when the devil will come to you. Because you are the most vulnerable to pride when you're on top. And the most vulnerable to depression and discouragement. Oh yeah, Christians get discouraged. Christians get depressed. Somebody's lying to you if they tell you that you get born again and then all of a sudden everything's just going to be roses and puppy dogs. It's not the way that works now. We live in a sin-cursed world with a bunch of sinners. And the truth is we're all sinners. The person that gives you the most trouble is the person you look at in the mirror every morning. At least that's the person who gives me the most trouble. Anybody else like that? Anybody? Anybody like that? Amen. Amen. I'm the one who, I like my haircut is self-inflicted. The majority of my problems are self-inflicted. Right? Okay, so he defeats Satan. He overcomes Satan by the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Those are the two things that Adam had in the garden, that Adam had at his disposal, and Adam did not use. So you understand, Jesus, in his humanity, yes, he was deity, 100% God, but he was also 100% man. And in his humanity, he overcame the temptation of Satan by the same two things that Adam had, but chose not to use. The power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And you and I can overcome the temptation of Satan and by the same two things. The Bible says in Galatians 5:16, this is all introduction, y'all. I'll get to the message in just a second. All right, Galatians 5:16 says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Isn't that right? I mean, when you're walking close to God and you're hearing His voice and you're having those intimate times of communion with Him, you feel His presence and the flesh is put down and the Spirit is, you're filled with Him. The saddest thing that I run into with Christians is, oh no, I'm fine. No, I'm fine. It's as if they said, I got all the God I need. Yeah, but God don't have all of you He wants. So Jesus overcomes Satan by the power of the Spirit and the Word of God. And He comes into the country and He's preaching. Look at verse number 14 of Luke 4. Now, I want you to follow along with me. Again, listen, I love you, but we hear so many spiritual sounding things on the radio and the internet. Let's actually see what the Bible actually says. Look at verse 14. It's really cool. And Jesus returned. Returned from what? Returned from the temptation of Satan in the wilderness, in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of Him throughout the region round about. And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Stop right there. You probably already know this, but none of the New Testament was written at this time. And it wasn't that Jesus was overthrowing the Old Testament or discarding the Old Testament. He was the fulfillment of it. He was shining a light on it in such a grand and glorious way. People are kind of like, oh, you ever had one of those oh moments? I mean, isn't that what you hope for, Miss Angie, when you're teaching people? I know when I'm teaching people, I love it when they have that oh. We call them the light bulb moment because Ford used to have this commercial that Ford has a better idea. People walk around and go, ding, you know what I mean? I'll buy a Ford. The truth is, we love that, don't we, Brother Jim? We teach somebody and they go, oh. It's like for a moment there, the dots all connect. As He was preaching, the dots were starting to connect, but people weren't sure, and then He would perform a miracle to confirm His word. And they'd be like, wait a minute. Wow. I'm starting to get it. Wait a minute. So you're saying, huh, I love those moments. See, you and I, we're supposed to read our Bible, that's true. But that's what we're looking for in our daily devotions. This week, I've had a couple of teenagers text me about some verse they're reading, and it's so exciting to hear from them about what they're reading and what they have to say about it. And some of you respond to some of the texts I send. You share with me what God's giving you, and it's just a joy because as we pray and say, Holy Spirit, I'm listening, and then you open the Bible and you read it. Look, if He is who He says He is, if God is God, then He can talk to you. Right? Now, either He is or He isn't. Either He can or He can't. So I hold His feet to the fire, so to speak. I say, Lord, speak to me. I want something. I want You to say something to me. I want this to make sense. Teach me something. I'm listening. And this is what was happening as Jesus was preaching. People were like, it was coming alive. You know, the Bible is a living book. Hebrews 4:16 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful. It's alive. It's not just applicable, you know, throughout the ages. It's applicable at every moment of your life, not just from zero to eternity. It's applicable also as you grow older and face things each day. So now look, we're into verse number 16. And He came to Nazareth. Now stop right there. It says here where He had been brought up. Now remember, He was born in Bethlehem, right? You remember the Christmas story? You know what I'm saying? Christmas. He was born in Bethlehem. He really was. But that's not where he was raised. And I'll have these conversations with y'all. I've had them with many of you. And I'll say, well, where are you from? And they'll say, well, y'all say, I was born here, but I've lived everywhere. You know, my parents were in the military, and home was wherever mom was. And so I was born there, but that's not where I was raised. And they'll claim wherever they graduated high school from, or they'll say, oh, that's kind of where I'm from. I graduated from, you know. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but He was reared, He was raised, He was trained, He was grown up in Mary and Joseph's house in a city called Nazareth. This is his hometown. This is where he went to school. This is where he went through puberty. This is where he went to high school. This is where he graduated. He lived until he was 30 years old here. This is home to him. This, everybody knows him. Think about it. If you lived in the same house, in the same town, until you were 30 years old, that'd be home, wouldn't it? That'd be hometown. This is Jesus' hometown reunion. How many of you have gone back this year for your high school reunion? Anybody had a high school reunion this year? Anybody? Did you have one? Last year. Did you go home for that, sister? Did you get to meet, see people? Is there some folks there that never really left Hot Springs, just have been there their whole life? You're the nut that fell farthest from the tree? Oh, okay. Okay. I'm kind of that way too. Yeah. Out of my brothers, I'm the nut that fell farthest from the tree. But seriously, all your classmates stayed there. That's home to them. What was that like? Interesting? Things change. People change. Jesus is coming home. Now, this is where he'd been raised. But he's been out preaching. He's about to pick his apostles. But he's been out preaching on his own for a little bit. He's about to go home. Now look at it, verse 16. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now let that sink in for just a second. That means it was normal for Jesus to be in church. As his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, that's Saturday. And he would go, that means his entire rear, being raised up from a little kid all the way up, that means every Saturday, that boy was at the synagogue. This was his, would it be wonderful if God could say that about you and I? You know, as his custom was. And we do that, I'll be honest with you, there's times when I'm, there's a lot of folk, y'all are faithful. And so sometimes I'll text you when I want something, or I'll just say, well, I'm going to see Dave at church. I just talk to Dave then, or I'll just talk to Jim then, or Tanya. I know I'm going to see Tanya on Wednesday. I'll just talk to her then. Because it's your custom. You're faithful. This is what Jesus was. He's faithful. This is what he did. This isn't out of the ordinary for him. It shouldn't be out of the ordinary for you and I, neither. Look at it now. It says, and stood up for to read. It was the custom in the synagogues that if you were an adult man, that means above the age of bar mitzvah, whatever that age is, that you're declared a man in Jewish culture. And I get conflicting reports as to what age that is. But as a man in good standing in your community, you could go into the synagogue and you could stand up, which really predates even Nehemiah, where it says they stood all day to hear the word of God. He would stand. Jesus went in, and there was a guy who was considered the ruler of the temple. He was the guy in charge. He was like the preacher. He was the head Levite there, and he'd say, I want to read. Now, it doesn't say that he asked for a specific document. Now, although he was given a very important one. But in the synagogue, the scripture was kept at the front of it in a very special place. And he stood, obviously, and asked for approval to read. Now look at verse number 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now that is Greek for Isaiah. He is reading, he was handed the prophet Isaiah. Now I thought that was interesting. Nowhere in the scripture does it say he asked for Isaiah. I think he probably did, but the truth is you can find Jesus in all of the 39 books of the Old Testament. Now, people don't understand that. They think Christianity is a Gentile religion. But do you understand that Jesus was a Jew? All of the apostles were Jews. This is a Jewish Messiah. It's a Jewish book written by Jews. Do you understand? That's cool. And so, I don't know why I was bringing that. But anyway, it says here, you really can pull out anything from Genesis to Malachi and find Jesus and preach Jesus. I don't know if he said, oh, just give me something, I'll read it. Because it didn't matter. You can go to Malachi and find Jesus. You can go to the Psalms and find Jesus. Any one of those books, you can even find Jesus in the Hubbagat, Who's of Chronicles. Man, you ever try to, you have trouble reading or going to sleep at night? Read the who begot who's. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? So-and-so begot, so-and-so begot, so-and-so. You can find Jesus in there. Numbers, yeah. Leviticus, you can find Jesus. But I think he truly asked for it. That was just me preaching. That's good stuff. But look at verse 17. And it says that, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, it's interesting. This is Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2. Let me jump over there real quick. Isaiah is just to the right of dead center in the Bible, just to the right of Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. You will find Isaiah chapter number 61, verse 1 and 2. Now, this is where he turned to in this. Now, remember, they didn't have books back then like we have books. These were gigantic, heavy rolls of lambskin sewn together, and they would write in columns. So that means when Jesus went to the place, that means he was like, remember the old microfiche? You'd put that bad boy in there and you'd kind of move it around until you kind of got close to where you were looking. And then he was having to scroll that bad boy out 61 chapters to the one he wanted. Got to that part of the scroll. So it had to have been a large table or a desk where he could set them bad boys up there. I mean, these are heavy. Imagine a scroll about this big out of skin. How heavy that thing was. He'd lay it up there like leather, and he'd roll it out till he found what he wanted. Isaiah 61 in verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And now, he stops right there at that comma. And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, why is this? Because in these two verses, you have both advents of Christ. He came as a baby and was born in a stable and laid in a manger. We know that story. But the story that is yet to happen is his return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And right there, and right after that first comma in verse 2, we get into the second advent. The first advent was when he came for our sins. When he comes again, he's coming for his people. He's coming as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. It's going to be incredible. The thing is, though, why does God mention both in the same basic sentence? Because God is outside of time. God is not bound by time. The world that we see is just that, the world we see. There's a whole bunch more to it that we can't see. And the thing you got to understand is, if God is, and God can, and if God did create it all, then he's outside of it. He's bigger than it. Because the truth is, Steve Jobs is not in my iPhone. Right? Steve ain't in there, right? Wake up, Steve. He ain't in there, is he? No, but it was his brainchild. It was his vision. It was his idea. And he had this put together. He's outside of it. He's bigger than it. He's more complex than that which was created. Am I making sense to anybody in the room tonight? Can you say amen? All right, so God is outside of time. So you and I, we experience time in a linear fashion, moment by moment by moment. But God is not, God sees the whole page, start to finish. So when, for to him, he's outside of time. He sees it, he knows. It's to him, it's already happening. See, that's why he didn't say, I was that I was. He said, I am that I am. I am outside of all of this. He is ever present. He's self-existent. So that's why he can stop anywhere he wants to in the sentence, because to him, hey, I've come to do this piece of it right now. Now, you can say, well, now there's some things that are missing here. You know, it says here in verse number, I get tongue-tied here. It says here that throughout Jesus' ministry, he preached the gospel to the poor. Then it says here he's to heal the brokenhearted. Well, he raised the dead on several occasions, and that qualifies. And then he preached deliverance, literal forgiveness to those bound by sin. And that's a beautiful thing. That is a beautiful thing. Well, why didn't he come to fix poverty? I mentioned that. If you're on my daily text, I mentioned that this week. We are not pawns in a divine chess game. We are active participants in this world. We are active participants with God. You have free will. Not everything that happens in this world is God's will, but yet God's sovereign will does get performed, even though not everything that happens is God's will. And the thing you understand is we make choices. There are consequences to those choices. Since we were in Adam at the moment Adam fell, we were in the loins of our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam. We are just as culpable for being sinners. That means we're just as responsible for the mess this world is, because we were in Adam when he sinned, and by sin came death. He brought sin into this world because he disobeyed God, and sin brought death in. And this world's a mess. This isn't how God intended it. So the truth is, when someone says, well, I don't understand why bad things happen to good people. There are no good people. We're all sinners. I don't like to think that way, but I can't help it. It's the truth. And number two, you know what? I am responsible for my choices. You know? And when I look around me and I see inequality and I see an injustice, and my blood starts to boil, and I say, God, why don't you do something? God says, what are you doing about it? You're my guy. You're my man. You're my person. You know what? You're going to go back to school next week, teenagers, and bullying is a terrible, terrible, terrible thing. And you think to yourself, well, God ought to do something about that. What are you going to do about it? Yeah. Why don't you do something about it? Why don't you say to them, hey, come sit with me. Don't mind those people. Hurting people hurt people. Come on over here and be with us. What are you doing about it? And that's God. We are not just pawns. So as we look at this, and he says, he gave sight to the blind. He freed those bruised by sin. The thing is, the reason Jesus came was because our biggest problem was what was separating us from him. Not the fact that we get sick and die. What's the biggest problem in humanity is what separates us from him, and that's why he came, to take my sin and your sin upon himself, to take the punishment of our sin upon the cross, so that we could be forgiven if we would trust him as our Savior. We would have access to God. We would be at one again with God. From the time of Adam to Jesus, man was separated from fellowship with God. And because of Calvary and the resurrection, we are now have the ability to be at one with God. We are able to be right with him, born again. Isn't that an awesome thing? Amen. You know, Christianity's not rules, guys. It's a relationship. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's a relationship. So as we get into this and we look and we say, and the phrase to set at liberty them that are bruised is not in Isaiah 61, but it is in Isaiah 42, verse 7, and Isaiah 58, and verse 6. And it was an accepted practice at the time of Christ for commentators to draw from other portions of Scripture to make his point, just as Jesus did. Now look at verse 20 back in Luke 4. You thought I forgot about Luke, didn't you? Go back to Luke 4 and look at verse 20 as we continue in our Bible study. And he closed the book. That means he rolled the scrolls back up. And he gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. See, Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 is a messianic prophecy. And ever since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 3, mankind has been waiting for the rise of the Messiah. They've been looking for the coming of the Anointed One, the one who who would take away our sin. The one that was promised of God, promised to Noah, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, promised to David. That's what people have been looking for. And he said, everybody look at me. I am the fulfillment of this. Amen. Wow. Yeah, I thought the same thing, sister. Mic drop. You know, just like, there you go. Because he did. He said, because that's like, I mean, that's like coming out and saying, hey, I'm growing a third arm out the back of my head. You know, it's just kind of like, everybody's like, what did he say? He's the what? He's the, tell them kids be quiet. I couldn't hear him. What did he say? I'm it. I'm me. And everybody's like, snap. What? Their necks just went, you just heard everybody go. And at the moment, I'm sure there was like a, you could hear a pin drop because he had their attention now. He had their attention. Now look what goes on. Now this is, now remember, Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. So you got the conviction of the Holy Spirit in that room, boring into their souls. And Jesus applied this to himself. He began to say to them, this day is a scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now there's probably other things that he said that's not written down here, but this is the big one. Now, the ministry of Messiah being fulfilled that very day as they read. This was the beginning of his public ministry. Jesus, filled with the Spirit, he had these words that were so gracious that they just didn't know. They just couldn't believe it was him speaking. And look what it says. And he said in Luke 4, and all, verse 22, and all bear him witness. That means every eye was on him. And wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They were like, what? Now, look what it says next. It says, is not this Joseph? Wait a minute. Isn't he that carpenter's kid? Wait a second. Hey, isn't that the carpenter's kid? Isn't that, wait a minute. That's that Barjona kid. I know who that is. Well, in Matthew 13, listen to what they say about him. In Matthew 13, you got three gospels give you basically the parallel here. And there's, it says in Matthew 13 and verse 54 through 56, he says, and when he was come into his own company, he preached. And then in verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? That means Jesus had four brothers. That means Mary and Joseph went on to have four boys. And his sisters, are they not all with us? That means he had at least two girls, two sisters in the house besides. There's at least a family of with seven kids living there in this town. And it says, now look, whence hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. They were offended. You see the same thing in Mark 6. Now back in Luke 4:23, it says, and he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. He predicted that they would misuse this parable against him. They misjudged Jesus as a hypocrite. They were misjudging Jesus, calling him a hypocrite. Now, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter number 26 and verse 7 that a parable in the mouth of fools are like a one leg that's too short. You know, it's just unsteady. It's unbalanced. And the truth is the lost world loves to take the Bible and throw it in your face. They love to do that. Oh, well, you're just one of those eye for an eye kind of guys. Nah, read the rest of the verse. God said he would take vengeance, not us. We're not supposed to take vengeance. I'm not to get revenge. We are not to do that. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. Well, it says eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. I will repay, saith the Lord. Amen. It means we leave the vengeance up to God. And the other thing that's funny about that is, or ironic, if you take too much pleasure in the fact that God's going to get them one of these days, God will actually show them pity and get you for having the wrong attitude. See, the lost world loves to throw the scripture in your face, but they don't actually understand it. Because the devil is really good at taking the truth and making a lie out of it while quoting it accurately. He's really good at it. And sometimes it even sounds like your own voice in your head. He's that good. And the truth is, they were misjudging Jesus as if he were a hypocrite. They went on and mocked him. The fulfillment of what he said here in Luke 4 is found in Matthew 27 when he said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. As he hung on the cross, that's what they said to him. They mocked him while he was hanging there dying in Matthew 27, Luke 23, and Mark 15. With total lack of belief, they misjudged Jesus, calling him a hypocrite. But you know the truth is, you and I should not be surprised. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 that the natural man, the lost person, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Because a lost person doesn't have the Holy Spirit inside him, this all makes like no sense to them. This Bible makes no sense. It's foolish. But you shouldn't be surprised when they find it foolish. They're lost. I found it really foolish before I knew the Lord as my Savior. What a colossal waste of time to read that old black book. It's what I used to think to myself until I got saved. In 1 Corinthians 1, it is actually a stumbling block. Reading about Jesus is like a stumbling block to the Jews. They trip over it. They just can't handle it. They don't know what to do with it. And in Isaiah 55, God tells us why. In Isaiah 55, there is a phrase in there that's kind of, it really doesn't give you a direct answer, but it does. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." So every time I think to myself, well, God ought to, no, it's probably better he doesn't do it my way. How many people would still be alive by 5 o'clock in the afternoon if things got done your way? Right? How many people would be dead and pinch their heads off? Right? Or you'd at least go like this and make 95 splits so you could get through. It'd be like the Red Sea. Wouldn't you do it? Huh? I would. Just pull over. But the truth is, thank God he doesn't do things our way. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." You can't perceive the distance. You just can't. Christ was not being a hypocrite. He came to be a selfless sacrifice for us. He came and willingly laid down his life. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, it says, "By his poverty many are made rich." In 1 Thessalonians 5, 10, it says that he died for us in our place. In Romans 5, 8, you know that one very, very specifically. But in John 10 and in verse 17 and 18, the Bible says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again." Nobody killed Jesus that without his permission. Do you understand? He laid it down on purpose. He lived a sinless life. Now, the thing about this is the people Jesus lived with for the better part of 28 years. Maybe 25 years he lived in that town. Because he spent at least 2 years at Bethlehem, and then he was in Egypt a couple of years. He was a young man when he got back to Nazareth. 20 plus years he's lived in that town. He went to school in that town. He was at the synagogue with all those townspeople every single Saturday. Yet they misjudged him as a hypocrite at this moment. Do you and I misjudge Jesus from time to time? See, he didn't fit in their paradigm. He didn't fit in their little box on how things ought to be. Does God fit in your little box? Do we have a tendency sometimes to cry foul when things don't go like we think they ought to go? And we say, "Hypocrite, you said you love me. Hypocrite! You said you wanted the best for me. Do we misjudge God like that? Do we misjudge Jesus? Do we cry foul and say, wait a second? I admit, many of the things that happened to you and I, we would not have picked from a menu. You know, sometimes you go to like, I remember when we first went to, our first couple times we went out for sushi. You know, they didn't have an explanation on what was in those rolls. You remember back then? Now there's places you can actually get gluten-free sauce and the whole bit. But back then, when I first started going through, and there's just white paper, those little 3-inch pencils, and you're like, I don't know, what's a dragon roll? I don't know, must be spicy. You know, I don't know what it is. I don't know what, I'm probably better off not knowing what's inside. But still, there's certain, you pick things, and you think, oh, no, that's not at all what I, see, and that's the funny thing. At first, when we were first dating, if Mrs. Mix didn't like what she ordered, and she'd always order some exotic yak meat thing, and I would just order the old standard number one, you know, give me a hamburger with cheese. I know what I was getting. You know what I'm saying? And she'd order something off the wall, and as soon as she'd bite into it, we were dating, all right? So we were out at the state fair, and she ordered some exotic Italian thing that came, and it had like mussels or snails in with the pasta. And as soon as it came to the table, I went, oh, my Lord, she ain't going to like that. I just mashed my hamburger down. I started eating, and she's like, honey, would you trade with me? You know, you just kind of, I took a bite and went, oh, Lordy, put that in a box. We're going to drop that in a garbage can. You know, and the truth is you order things off the menu. You don't know what you're getting sometimes. And in life, you and I make decisions like a sushi menu, and we check the boxes, and we think we know what we're getting, but we don't, and it doesn't come like we want, and we want to send it back, and we cry foul, and we misjudge God over it. We say, that's not right. You should have told me it was made with snails or, you know, or curry or whatever, you know. Maybe it's not what you thought you were getting, but God knew you needed it. And in life, when you cannot understand what he's trying to do, cling to his heart. You know what his heart is. And his heart is, I know the thoughts I think of you, thoughts of peace, not of evil. I love you. I want what's best for you. No, I did not choose for cancer to be in the world. But because of your choices, it's here. And now I will harness it for your good. No, I did not choose for divorce. But because of your choices, it's here. But I'm going to harness it for your good because I love you. No, I did not choose for death to be in this world. That's what God says. I did not choose, it's not how I made things. But because of mankind's choices, death is in the world, war is in the world, poverty is in the world. Sam and I were talking about this today, about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. There's probably just as many people died after World War II because of the famine and the pestilence than did from bullets and explosives. Because one brings another. There's war, and because all the men are dead and can't plow the ground, and the ground's full of unexploded ordnances and rocks and dead bodies, you can't plant, and since you can't plant, people die of starvation, and there's bodies, and there's pestilence, and disease, and mosquitoes, and... Well, why did God choose it? God didn't choose that, y'all. We did. It's our fault. Mankind's sin brought this about. But God said, I'll harness it, and I will use it for good in your life if you'll let me. I know sometimes it's a real temptation sometimes for me to misjudge God in a situation in my life. But the problem is I'm only seeing it from my side. I'm not looking at it from God's point of view. And there's going to be times when I'm never going to actually see it all until I get to heaven. I'm not actually going to see it all. So, when you can't see his hand, I need you to trust his heart. In Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse number 11, the Bible says, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. I didn't bring this upon you to give you an expected end. I'm a personal God who loves you personally, who has a plan for you. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek my face and find me. And when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, he says. So when you can't see his hand, trust his heart. And when you can't hear his voice, trust his promises. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, see, the lost world loves to tell you the Bible. Well, God will never give you more than you can handle. That is not what it says in 1 Corinthians 10:13. God said that the world's going to put something on you you can't possibly handle, and I'm going to give you a way of escape, but you got to be smart enough to trust me and take the way of escape. Do you understand? But the devil's smart. He's like, oh, don't you worry, Brother Dave. God will never give you more than you can handle. No, knucklehead, you were never meant to carry it. So when it's on you, God will give you a way of escape. But if you don't take it, that's on you. God gave Joseph a way of escape. When Potiphar's wife grabbed him by the loincloth and said, lay with me, I want to cheat on my husband. Boy, he ran out of the house naked. He let her have all the clothes she had a hold of and ran out. I will not be party to this. He took the first escape hatch he could find, and it meant leaving his clothes behind. Oh, there's a way of escape. Well, I don't want my friends to think I'm not cool, or I don't want my friends to think I'm a dork. Well, then you must love your friends more than you love your God. Because God says, I'll give you a pull cord. The youth department here has one basically unwritten rule. If you find yourself in a mess, no matter where you are, no matter what time it is, if you call Pastor Mix, I will come pick you up and take you home, no questions asked. Because life gets stupid sometimes. You thought you were going to the mall, but your girlfriend had other ideas, or the boys you're with had other ideas. And you find yourself at somebody's house, and they bring out the stupid. And they start smoking the stupid, and you're miles from the house. Just call Pastor Mix. I'll come pick you up, take you home, won't say a word. Drop you at the house. Why? Because life gets stupid, and you have a way of escape. We used to have penny loafers when I was a kid. Anybody have a penny loafer? Because you were supposed to put a dime in there, and you could call your mama at a payphone. A payphone's that thing Doctor Who steps into. You know what I mean? I know you guys don't know what I'm talking about. Or whatever. You know, the phone box, right? The police box, whatever. It's a phone box, right? Well, you have a cell phone now. You have a way of escape. You have an Uber. You have a pastor. Don't misjudge God because he doesn't fit your paradigm. You're only seeing it from your side. You got to trust his heart. And you've got to trust his character. And you have to trust his promises. He says, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Why? Because whom he foreknew, he knew you'd be saved. He did predestinate. That means he planned in advance that you would be conformed to the image of his son. He's going to harness these things you didn't choose. Even the ones you did choose by mistake. He'll harness them if you'll let him. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you died tonight, are you sure heaven's your home? Are you sure you'd wake up in heaven? Listen, being a member of a church don't get you to heaven. Being baptized. I'm going to ask Brother Otis to come and play a hymn softly. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is what we call the invitation time of the service. You've heard the word of God, and that tug in your chest means the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. He wants to talk to you about something, and he'd love for you to speak to him. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to talk to him here in just a second. But if you die tonight and you're not sure you'd wake up in heaven, you can settle it tonight, walk out of here knowing for sure you're going. If you'll have the courage to let me pray with you and show you in the Bible. Christian, you're saved, you know it, you're born again, you know it, but there have been some times in your life you've been tempted to throw a flag and say, foul, wait a minute, this isn't what I... And for a split second, or maybe for years, you've misjudged God for what happened. You got an opportunity tonight to come talk to him about it. Trust me, the world you see is just that. It's just only what you see. There's more to it than that. Our Father and our God, tonight I ask that you would speak to every heart and every soul. I ask, God, that you would do the work that only you could do. And Father, tonight, if there's one here that would like to know for sure heaven's their home, that they want to know, God, give them the courage to step out and meet me down front here and let me show them in the Bible. And Father, tonight, heal the hurts, heal the pain of the memories. We know you're not going to take the memories away, but God, I know you can heal the memory pain of those memories, God, tonight, if we'll just ask. Your grace is sufficient to cover that pain and heal that memory. Father, tonight, speak, and we're listening. In Jesus' name, amen. As Brother Otis plays, come, let's pray together. Let's take some time and seek the Lord. I'm telling you, it's worth it. How about you? If you died tonight, are you sure you're going to wake up in heaven? Are you trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary? Have you repented of your sin and called out to him and asked him to save you? Because you knew that you're a sinner and sin has to be judged. See, the reason God forgives is because he judged sin at Calvary. He's just waiting for us to receive his Son as our Savior. Our Father and our God, tonight we're thankful for the opportunity to be in your house, to sing, to hug, to shake hands, to know that we're loved by those in the room tonight. But God, we're also loved by you. And Father, we're thankful for your word. And even though sometimes we misjudge you, because we just can't see all the context of what's going on, we know in our heart of hearts we trust you, we believe, we know you love us. Now, as we go our separate ways tonight, God, bless us. Give us an opportunity to share our faith with someone who does not know you. And God, let us come back rejoicing on Sunday with the testimony of how you've worked in our lives this week, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May look this way.